Yeah, hello church. It's great being with you today. Great events have been happening. We have many of our men away at a men's retreat, so we're excited and been praying for them that God is going to do some great things in that weekend up there today. Also want to welcome in, this is Victorville. Let me hear from you guys. There we go. Want to give a shout out to Apple Valley and to Phelan and Hesperia. It's great having you join us as well. We are indeed in our third week in our knockoff series as we study through the book of 2 Peter. Now, you probably know a knockoff is simply a copy or an imitation of a particular product or merchandise. Simply put, it's fake. It may look authentic, but in reality, it is made from very different quality and different materials. And they're everywhere in our world. And if you haven't seen knockoffs, they really show up when you have a desirable brand or product that comes onto the scene. So here's some that you might be aware of. We have these chips you may have heard of called the Prongles. That is actually a legitimate chip that came out a couple, 3 years or 4 years ago now. It was kind of a marketing ploy, but that's that. If you want to get pizza, you could go to either a Domino's or Pizza Hut. Okay, these are great. Some of you are wearing this product, this you have now, they're called Mikey's. It's a great knockoff. This is my favorite. It's really not even a knockoff, but I love Thin Mints. And then they have things called Thick Mints. And that's great. I'm loving it. And this is my favorite. If you go to Israel, and you say, you know, I really want to go visit the Holy Land, I encourage you to go to Bethlehem. Bethlehem is great. And you get to see where Christ was born. It's really awesome. But while you're there, don't miss this coffee shop that is called Stars and Bucks. It is a legitimate coffee shop. I actually bought a little mug from there years ago just because it is a wonderful knockoff. And I just laugh because we can laugh at these things. These are kind of funny. But when we look at 2 Peter, we're looking at God's word and we're realizing that for Peter, this was something very serious in his society. Because wherever truth shows up, wherever God brings truth into the world, spiritual knockoffs will come onto the scene. Counterfeits and con men will try to confuse the church with what looks similar to Christianity, but it's slightly different. And they present themselves as God followers, but in reality, there's something far, far less. In our book of 2 Peter, Peter is writing and he wants to show us as Christ followers, you and me, how to protect ourselves from those moments, those times where the counterfeits, the knockoffs try to confuse us and to derail us in our faith and to deceive us in our spiritual lives. And so he writes this letter so that people like you and I could have confidence in our faith. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to 2 Peter. We're going to be basically camping in this section of scripture the whole morning together. And in 2 Peter, I'm going to start reading in verse 12. I'm going to read the whole section to the end of chapter 1, and then I'll kind of go back and revisit the passages a little bit in detail. But starting in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, he says this, "So I will always remind you of these things. Even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." Verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain." Verse 19, "We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." In this section of scripture here, Peter knows he's about to die. In fact, if you look at those verses in 13 and 14, he says that he talks about this. He lives in this tent of the body, he says here, because I know I'll put that tent aside. He's referencing his soon to be death. And he knows this because Jesus Christ told him he was going to die. Before Jesus Christ ascended back to the Father, in John 21, we have this record, it's on the screen. It says this, and Jesus is talking, "Very truly I tell you," Jesus says, "when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." How crazy that Peter knew how his life was going to end. And it may be that after this initial conversation that Jesus had with him walking along the shores of Galilee, that Jesus maybe gave him more specific information about the exact timing of his death. But whatever the case, the handwriting's on the wall for Peter. His time on earth is nearly over. And because of that, he didn't want to waste any time. So recorded for us is his last written words to the people that he loved most. A couple of years ago, I was given a book entitled Famous Last Words, which records the last known written or spoken words of famous people. That was interesting. Here's a few of them. I'm just going to put them on the screen. Leonardo da Vinci: "I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have." Wow. Perfectionist. Bob Marley: "Money can't buy life." Harriet Tubman was dying in 1913. She gathered around her family. They were singing songs, and the last words out of her mouth were, "Swing low, sweet chariot." And then you probably remember Todd Beamer on that flight on Flight 93 during the 9/11 attacks. "Are you guys ready? Let's roll." Last words tell us something about that person. For the Apostle Peter, he wanted these last words, these words that we have right here, to help the people he had in his life grow in confidence, because they were living in a society where all these voices were coming at them. Opinions about what Jesus was really like, attitudes about what's really true. There was confusion everywhere, and he says, "I know you guys are getting broken down by this, and I want to build up your confidence in this faith that you have." And so we're going to just look at three things that I think either build up confidence or reveal why we should have confidence. And the first thing in your notes is this, that our faith advances. Our faith grows in confidence when we remember the basics. Starting back in that verse 12, he says this, "I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have." Verse 15, "I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." These things, what are those "these things" that he's trying to both remind? If you look at passages, there's three R's: remind, refresh, and remember, all in these passages. You guys have got to remember these things. And I think it's everything from verse 1 to 11. Last week, Pastor Brian walked us through some of those "these things" when he talked about the fact that we need to make every effort to have goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and kindness and love. It's also reminding that we can only have those qualities if we live out those qualities through the power of God. These are the things that Peter says, you gotta hold on to these things. And what's interesting to me in this passage is that Peter talks about things that they're already doing. It's not like they had forgotten these things yet. He's just saying, "I know you already do these things." We just read that. You're firmly established in these things. You're doing awesome. So why would he kind of remind them about things that they hadn't forgotten? In my view, it's simple. We are habitual forgetters. We are habitual forgetters. When circumstances or situations change in life, oh, how often we get confused and we get distracted and our mind goes this way and that, looking for new answers in new places. I think Peter also is saying this because he lived this. He was maybe not the most habitual forgetter, but he was a significant forgetter because he lived this out. Remember, he's the person who forgot what Jesus said and said, Jesus, you do not need to die. Don't go to the cross. He's the same person who, at the moments of Jesus' own arrest, lied that he didn't even know Jesus. He willingly forgot that Jesus was his friend. Peter had knowledge, he had experience, but he failed to remember and hold on to the basics. And I put it this way in your notes, and this is how I think at least. When you forget the basics, it will lead to freelancing, which then leads to faltering. Forgetting leads to freelancing, which then leads to faltering. This is, I think, every one of our stories. When you forget just the basics, you begin to freelance. You begin to think, what should I do? I think I have this better wisdom. I'm going to fill in the gaps. I don't remember what I'm supposed to do, but I'm going to make it up as I go. And in those moments, I think that is when we are most likely to falter and fail in our lives. But when you and I remember the basics, our confidence is bolstered. In chapter 1, verse 10, 11, Peter says, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, that list between 1 and all 11 now, you will never stumble and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When you hold on to the basics, it gives you this confidence in what's now and in what's next. In the now, in your spiritual life now, you won't stumble. And in the next, you're going to receive this rich welcome into eternity. That's why he's so passionate about reminding them to remember spiritual stability and eternal security. And it provides confidence that your faith is absolutely legit. What's interesting, in that verse 13, it says he wants to refresh their memories. That sounds sweet, doesn't it? I'm just going to refresh your memory. That word is more than like a gentle nudge. That Greek word is more like poke, stab, awaken, gouge. If I don't know, this is just maybe us, but maybe you've had a child that is not wanting to get up for school. I don't know if anyone, can I get a testimony out there? Okay, good. And they're in bed and the alarm's already gone off and you go back in to check on them and what, they're still laying there. Amen? Okay, good, we're on the same page. Well, at that point, at least in our family, we up the agitation level to get them out of bed. We go in and what? We turn the light on. and they're, I can do it. And then if it's desperate times, you take the covers and just pull them all the way back. I'm not a bad parent. I'm just doing my job. Okay, man, I'm getting judged here. You pull back the covers. Then you talk loudly or you clap your hands. You make noise, right? I mean, you're doing anything you can to wake your kid up out of the stupor that they're in. And when they start moaning and groaning, literally that's the most refreshing part of the morning. Because you're excited. Because they're now struggling. And I just think, you know, we hit the snooze button and we all want that. Give me 5 more minutes. Just let me just sleep on this one. And again, at a human level, I understand it. But Peter's saying here, I want to refresh you. I want to prod and poke you because you are hitting the spiritual snooze button in your life. And when you do that, you're going to forget exactly how you're supposed to live. Peter cared about his people enough that he says, no, I'm not letting you stay there. I am going to push and refresh and pull back the covers, and I'm going to turn the lights on. You are not going to stay in this condition because I want to remind you of these things. And speaking for Pastor Tom and all of our pastors, like Peter, as your pastors, we will never stop prodding and poking you spiritually to keep to the basics of Christianity. You may find other people that not do that, but that's not going to be our job. Our job as pastors is to come alongside of you and to your and our generation to say, no, wake up. Don't get distracted. Don't get caught by the new ideas and novel lifestyles that look so appealing in our culture. Don't settle for cheap knockoffs that look like that but are gonna collapse over time. It's our privilege and it's our responsibility as pastors to tell you these things. And parents, you have a lot of responsibilities with your children. If you're a parent, you know what it means because you have to walk and be with them and protect them and guide them, encourage them, you motivate them, you drive them everywhere, you pay for their gas money. You're their biggest cheerleader. But I firmly believe the greatest gift you could provide your children is to bring the truth of God's word before their eyes every single day and remind them again and again and again of the basic truths of following God. There's so much that they hear. There's so much information in the world, but your kids, what they need from you, they don't need a cool mom. They don't need a hip dad. They need a mom and dad that tells them this is what God's word says. This is what leads to life. And you keep doing that in a kind, gentle, and creative way, and it will pay dividends in the long run. That's your privilege and your responsibility. And when we do that, I think Peter is saying here, it's going to deepen and make our faith more confident. That's the first way, holding to these things. The second way we grow in confidence is understanding our faith is confirmed by eyewitness testimony. Your faith has authenticity because people were actually there to validate the object of your faith, and that's Jesus Christ. Follow along as I read in 16, starting in verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. These knockoffs for years apparently have been trying to both degrade who Jesus is and what Jesus did. And so these counterfeit religious zealots were coming up with stories that were counteracting what's in our gospel. Oh, you said Jesus did this. Well, I say Jesus did this. You said Jesus made this promise. Well, I don't believe that. Jesus made this promise. The word Peter uses here in verse 16 is they had cleverly devised stories. That word stories there in your English Bibles is the Greek word mythos, where we get our word myth from. They are coming up with myths. And in your notes, I put it this way. Myths are simply made up stories that have no basis in fact and reality. That's a myth. It's not rooted in reality or fact. It's a story that is fabricated for a far different purpose. If you've been around a while, you might remember on the Discovery Channel, they had a real popular show called Mythbusters. It was one of those great shows out there, which they actually tested the validity of modern myths, rumors, internet videos, and supposed news stories. And it was a very, very popular show. And you're thinking, why would that show be so popular? Well, one of the reasons is I think everyone loves a good story. But everyone also wants to know, is it true? Man, I heard this once. Yeah, I saw that. I heard that over there. I wonder if that's actually true. And Mythbusters made a whole career out of a show evaluating what people's claims were true or not. And Peter is doing that here. He's a Mythbuster. And the biggest myth that they were peddling 2,000 years ago was that Jesus wasn't coming back for his people. Now, we'll talk about this in a couple more weeks, but functionally for now, let me just explain that the claim was that Jesus' promise of second coming wasn't going to happen, and in fact, it couldn't happen because he did not have the ability to pull it off. That was the myth. And so Peter says, well, okay, let's put it to the test. And that's why he says here in that passage, we, referring to the apostles, didn't follow these stories. We were eyewitnesses of the power and authority and glory of Jesus. So Peter says, okay, let me put this to test. And to do that, I'm gonna both combat and cultivate your faith by showing you a story that's real. And he talks about this transfiguration. That's what he's referencing here in 2 Peter. And this event happened in the life of Christ. It's recorded in Matthew 17 and Mark 9 and Luke 9. If you wanna read the full unabridged version, I'm gonna abridge it today for the sake of time. But the whole story's in there. And basically in this story, Jesus takes to this high mountain three of his disciples, James, John, and then Peter, the author of the book that we're studying. And while on the mountain, the Bible says that Jesus was transfigured before them. Now, what that kind of means is basically his face began to show like the sun, the Bible tells us, and his clothes became white as light. And then as they're standing there, Moses and Elijah appear before them, and they start having a conversation with Jesus. So now we have Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, and you have these other guys there. And in the middle of that, a voice comes down from heaven out of the cloud and says, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." One of the craziest events anyone has ever been a part of. And in the Gospels, it says when the disciples saw everything and heard everything, they fell down on their face because they were terrified. This was one of those moments that wigs you out. You have moments that wig you out for the good and the wig you out for the bad. This was a wig you out for a good moment, but they're still like terrified. And I think the reason Peter uses this story in this moment, because I think he's kind of messing with these knockoff spiritual leaders. You can almost get between the lines here, and he's saying, okay, you've got these guys in your life that you're listening to. Do you guys remember that time that Jesus went up on the mountain? Remember I told you that story? Yeah, I remember that. And who else was there? Oh, you had James and John were there with you. Yeah, we went to the top of the mountain. It was really cool. And then you know what else happened? Oh, I remember, Moses and Elijah showed up. Yes, that was so cool. And we're having this conversation. And back for a Jewish person, by the way, Moses and Elijah, really huge. And you know what else happened? What happened to that? That voice came down from heaven. You told us about that, Peter. Yeah. And what did the voice say? "This is my beloved son." That is awesome. I totally remember. And you almost hear Peter telling the story, and you can almost see him pause. You know those knockoffs that you're listening to? Were they there? Were they on the mountain with us? They're telling you something about Jesus. They just heard it all fifth, sixth hand. They don't even know anything. I was there. John and James, we were there together. We were eyewitnesses of his glory. I think he's poking fun at them like, hey, these guys have great stories they fabricated, these wonderful myths, but we were there. We saw this. That transfiguration, that event that he records for us, exposes the counterfeits by confirming three different things. These are in your notes, we can follow along. The first is that Jesus is God's son, which was huge. This isn't just a prophet, this is the Son of God. Second thing it confirmed is that Jesus' words and work were the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Now, when you think of the law and the prophets, just think, it's not exactly everything, but think Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi. And in that portion of our Bibles, Moses represents the law. And in our Bibles, Elijah represents, as representative leader of almost all the prophets. So on the mountain, when Jesus is there, Moses and Elijah are there, all of this was pointing to Jesus Christ. And the third thing we learn from that story is that Jesus is worthy of honor and glory. He's the Son of God. Everything that was prophesied pointed to him, and he is worth all of the glory and honor we give him. It's a cool story, but kind of have to ask yourself, well, what difference does that make to me today? Kurt, that's 2,000 years ago. Great story. Jesus is awesome. Love it. But why does that relate to me and you? Because that's just a story. True. It's amazing. It relates to you and me. Because what happened 2,000 years ago on that mountain is a glimpse into what is yet to come for every one of us that know and love Jesus Christ. They saw with their own eyes, they heard with their ears, the unveiled power, glory, and majesty of Jesus Christ. Up to that point, they did not really have an unhindered look at him. I don't know if you've ever been in like a situation where you're changing a lampshade. Have you ever done a lampshade and you pull it off to change the bulb? When you pull it off, okay, you can change the bulb. If you turn the lamp on without the shade, what happens? You're gonna get blinded, right? When Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, functionally he was born with a shade over his glory. He has never changed to how amazing he is. His greatness, his grandeur, his awesomeness was never changed, but there was a shade, a surrounding tent, as it were, blocking some of that so we could actually enjoy his presence. And on that mountain, the shade came off, and Peter, James, and John, for the very first time, saw Jesus, and they said, "Whoa." And they fell to the ground. They were terrified. They were really happy with the shade on them. But when the unmitigated glory and power of God was actually revealed, it messed with them in ways they could not even imagine. So why does it matter when we look at Jesus Christ in this story? Recognize, is this God, is this Jesus able to come back for us and take us to his presence? Is he able to do that, this kind of Jesus? Is this kind of Jesus have the power and authority to raise us up to life, to spend eternity with him? Yeah, that's the story here. Our eternity will always be linked to Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, it always phrases this way: we are in him, we are in Christ. Our future is his future. If his future is no more, our future is no more. If his future is glorious, our future will share in that glory. That is the promise that we have. And the fact that we have eyewitness testimony of who Jesus is strengthens our faith. Take your Bibles. We're going to wrap up with this last section here. We also, verse 19, have a prophetic message. Not only do we have this basics and the reminder to live out our basics so that it encourages our faith, not only is it eyewitness testimony, but we also have prophetic message as something completely reliable. And you will do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And above all, Peter says, verse 20, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture, none of it, came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. His third and final point that evidences our faith and gives us confidence is that our faith is grounded in the actual word of God. And in these last verses here in chapter 1, Peter emphasizes some important theological truths to help you understand. It's kind of cool because they all start with the letter I. And it comes to that first line there in verse 19. It says, these things are completely reliable. This is the theological doctrine of infallibility. If you want to do some more study, that's great. But infallibility of Scripture means that the Bible makes no false or misleading statements about faith and practice that would lead us astray. Peter is affirming that the Bible, properly understood, will never steer you wrong. That is infallibility, that it's going to accomplish what it needs to do, and if you understand it accurately, it will not steer you in the wrong direction. And then woven into this idea of infallibility is also the doctrine of inerrancy, which means that the Bible is given to us by God without any error. So it not only will not steer you wrong, but it was given to us through the prophets without error. And this has been the historic teaching of the church for 2 millennia. It actually is wholly true. Everything it teaches is to be received as truth from God. It will not lead you astray. It is infallible. Now, before we go on, I just want to make a quick comment, because that word infallible has been used by several different groups at times. And what Peter is saying is that he's not saying, me, Peter, I'm infallible. He's saying what God gave me is infallible. In fact, there is no infallible person on earth apart from Jesus Christ. He is the one person that's infallible. Everyone else, we make mistakes. And Peter's saying, I know that, but when God gave us this, it came from him, and as such is without stake with mistakes, and it is infallible. If someone tells you someday, oh, God spoke to me, and I know I'm right, and I am infallible, run as fast as you can away from that individual, and then yell, warning everyone else around you to run with you. Because infallibility is reserved for the person of Jesus Christ and his word that he provided to us through his Holy Spirit. Infallibility, inerrancy, and then finally the last I word, we're gonna jump into that in a moment, but in 2 Timothy 3:16, it leads into this. It says this, and it's on the screen, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. There's some word pictures we're gonna dig into as we wrap up the message, but they're important. It says here, all scripture is God-breathed. It has been breathed out of God himself. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, it says that God breathed life into Adam and Eve. It's kind of a cool image. And now we have God breathing out his word. It's so important to catch this. God did not take an existing book that was really pretty cool and said, ooh, I like it, I'm gonna claim it as my own. He's saying, this is new, this is from me, this is revelation, this is my word, and I am now giving it to you. And then back here in 2 Peter, in our passage specifically, he says no prophecy of scripture came about by a prophet's own interpretation of things, because no prophet's words ever have an origin in his own will, but prophets were moved by God. That word moved is a nautical term. Last week, Pastor Brian talked about nautical and how that made sense for Peter's life. So true. Here's another one of those terms. That term moved is a nautical word, and it's being carried away. And the vision there is of a ship with a sail. And the sail is up on a ship, and it's sitting there. And unless that ship's sail takes on wind, it does not move. But when the wind hits the sail, it then propels the ship forward. That makes sense to everyone? So now in the same way, the word of God says that the prophets were like sails. They were sails waiting, and the Spirit of God, it says, carried them along. It pushed their lives. It was not their agenda where they're rowing. I'm gonna come up with my own thing to write down. They were waiting, and God says, boom, I'm gonna fill you with my Spirit to write down exactly what it is you need to say to give my people what they need to understand. And that is the theological word, the last one, of inspiration. Infallibility, inerrancy, and then inspiration, which means, it's a long definition, I actually shortened it down for you guys, so you can thank me for that. But it is the work of God wherein he providentially prepared and moved human authors, enabling them to receive and record without error the exact truth God would have his people know. Because the Bible comes from God, it never errs. It never fails to accomplish its purpose. And it gives us confidence that our faith is real, rooted in historical fact, and transformative in every part of our life. This Saturday, we are having our apologetics conference. And this is another opportunity for you to dig into God's word. The conversation I just had about those three I's that we just walked through, that is just the tip of the iceberg. There's so much more I'd love to cover, and we'll probably have a growth track down the road on that, maybe in next year, because I love that stuff. But on this Saturday, we have our apologetics conference, and it is going to be an expansion of what we've talked about a little bit today of why this is reliable. How do I deal with doubt? How do I answer questions? How do I live in a broken world? So good. So good. You can register online at HighDesertChurch.com. and you can just make a registration there. We just recently kind of locked in this idea that if you can't be with us on the weekend locally, we've actually made it online. It's available that way as well. So that's an opportunity. We would love to have you be there and participate as another encouragement to the confidence in your faith. God gave us his word so that we could know him, love him, and follow his will for our lives. This is not a stale, old, dusty book, outdated for modern times. Well, this was never going to answer my questions. This will answer every question you have. It is the unchanging word of God. I put it this way in your notes. It is the unchanging word that must guide you in an ever-changing world. As we wrap up, I want a simple final question I'm going to ask you. What is influencing you the most in your life? What influences are in your life that are really guiding your perspective on things, your attitudes, or your behavior? And I'm just going to ask three questions out of this one. Who are you listening to? Okay, question number one, who are you listening to? Number two, what is the source of their insight? Who are you listening to? What is the source of their information? Where are they getting their wisdom from, if you want to use that word in quotes? And the last question is, if you follow their agenda, what do you gain or what do you lose? Who are you listening to? What's the source of their insight? And if you do what they advise you to do, what do you gain or what do you lose? If your marriage is struggling and your relationship isn't going the way you'd want to, whose advice are you following? Who are you listening to? If you feel distant from God and you feel like, man, I just don't feel very close to him, where are you going for an alternative to the truth of God's word? When you're lonely and discouraged, we've all been there. Who's providing the support to help you keep moving forward in your faith, to keep just going forward in your life? You know the answer to the question. The greatest influence in your life should be Jesus Christ. And the best way for him to influence you is for you to live here. Every day of your life to live here. You don't have to spend hours in here every day to have it make a difference. If you have never lived here as a part of your daily routine, start with a minute. Just start somewhere. Say, I'm going to read this for just a minute today. I'm going to read this for 5 minutes today. I don't care where you start. This will bear fruit. And it will influence you in every aspect of who you are. Augustine once said this, if you believe what you like in the gospel and reject what you don't like, it's not the gospel that you believe, but yourself. Today's message is a challenge from the Apostle Peter. 2,000 years ago, he's got the same people we are. Different culture, different society, different needs, but man, a lot of the same stuff going on. Voices everywhere, either combating what you believe in Christ or outright denying it, or telling you nothing matters, or that it's all relative. Peter's saying the same thing to us as he was to them. Hold on to the basics. Go back time and time. Never get tired of just following Christ. Know with confidence that your faith is rooted in real historic fact. And then ground your day. Ground your life, ground your family, ground your marriage, ground your parenting on the unchanging, unmovable word of God. And if at the end of the day when that happens, God's word will reign supreme over you, and someday you will be able to share in eternity and receive that rich welcome. where he says to you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Let's pray. You might be here in this room or any of the campuses today, and you realize that Jesus Christ has only been a myth in your brain, and all of a sudden God's Spirit has moved to let you know, no, he's real, and you want to know him. You want to have a faith that's legit, that is rooted on the person of Christ. And if you want that new relationship with God, that does not take a lifetime to become a Christian. It takes a moment where you say to him, "I admit that I am a sinner and that I need you." It's admitting that I have fallen short of your expectations. I've tried to do life on my own, and I've listened to other voices, and I'm tired of it. I want to listen to the voice of God, and I admit I have failed in that area. B, it's believing that Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life. He died a sinless death to bear our sin on himself so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's believing that we can become saved, rescued from our sin and death, and have new life with him. And C, it means we must choose to place our faith and trust in Christ. There's a lot of people who have admitted and believed, but they've never made that choice to submit their will to God's plan. And you can do that today by saying, "God, I choose you to be the ruler of my life. Would you forgive me for my sin? Would you take away everything that has separated me from you, and would you be my God, and I promise to follow you." The Bible says if that is the commitment of your heart, that today you become a new creature. The old is gone and the new has arrived. Father God, for those of us who have perhaps known you for a while, and at times we go through life and wondering if there's something new and better out there, if there is an alternative to Christianity, may we hold on to you. We know you're holding on to us. That is our greatest confidence. But God, every day, may we hold on to you. May we hold on to your word. May we submit to it and hear your Spirit make that word come alive in our life. We love you, God. We're so grateful that you have never given up on us. Help us to become the men and women and children, God, that you want us to be, to reflect the great glory and majesty of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.